Well, welcome back to Church Online, and we're going to continue today our series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're calling this series Empowered, because it's all about how the Spirit empowers us to both be disciples and also make disciples. Now, last week, Ben spoke, and if you haven't seen it yet, I encourage you to do so. He spoke on how the Holy Spirit empowers believers to reach beyond the church to those who don't yet know Jesus. And this is, in many ways, part two of that message. Last week, Ben spoke about how the Holy Spirit empowers both our words and our actions. And we want to continue that conversation today by looking at how the Holy Spirit empowers through signs or evidences that help point people to the reality of Jesus and his kingdom. But before we go much further, I'd love it if we actually made this personal. You know, the last thing I want is for today's message and topic to be interesting and theoretical and removed from reality. Because any discussion about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in reaching those who don't yet know Jesus is profoundly personal, isn't it? And it is deeply connected to our real everyday lives. You know, I have, you have. We all have people that we care deeply about in our lives who don't yet know Jesus, who don't have or who don't know what it is to experience the fullness of a life lived with Jesus, those who currently are facing a Christless eternity. Now, some of those people are our family. Some of those are friends that we deeply care about. Some are our colleagues. Some are just people that we seem to always be bumping up into in the regular rhythms of our lives. But I want us to take some time right now to actually recall them to mind so that we have this conversation about signs in the context of our real lives and real people and our real heartfelt prayer that God would make himself known to them. So I'm going to put 30 seconds up on the clock, and this is for you to take some time just to think about those people, to name them, to love them, to feel for them. And to feel that desire above all that they might come to know and trust in Jesus for themselves. Well, it is no secret that I have great admiration for the Apostle Paul. Now, this is the same person who was there present at the stoning of Stephen, which Ben looked at last week, giving approval to his death. And yet later, he radically encountered Jesus for himself and became an absolute tour de force when it came to the spread of the gospel. Now, of course, plenty of people still rejected the message about Jesus, and many people responded unfavorably to Paul's presence and his ministry, which is putting it lightly. But when you consider the kingdom fruit of his life, of one life empowered by the Spirit, I mean, it's really inspiring, isn't it? And you kind of start thinking and dreaming and getting excited about what it would look like for us as a church community to be living in the power of the Spirit in that way, bearing kingdom fruit as we make disciples. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the passage that was read for us, Paul gets honest and actually quite vulnerable. He sort of gives us an insight into his inner world, and I find it so personally encouraging. Because maybe like me, when you think of the people in your life, particularly those who aren't what we would describe people of peace, you start to think, how on earth am I going to get their spiritual attention to even have a conversation about spiritual things? Like, we know that the Bible talks about making the most of the opportunities, but sometimes we're sitting there thinking, well, how on earth do we create those opportunities in the first place? And Paul's sharing reminds us that it doesn't just depend on us, praise the Lord, but actually God is the one who is at work. And so Paul writes, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence. I did not come with human wisdom. I did not come in strength. I had great fear to the point of trembling. My words were not that persuasive. Friends, when it comes to sharing your faith, if you feel sometimes that you just don't have the right words, or maybe you don't know enough, or you can't articulate it well enough, maybe you're even slightly terrified at the prospect of sharing faith with those who don't yet know Jesus, it would seem that you are in really good company here. So how? How was Paul then able to be so fruitful as a disciple maker? Well, he tells us in verse 4. His presence and his ministry was accompanied with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. A demonstration of the Spirit's power. God was clearly and visibly at work around Paul, through Paul, in Paul, as he shared the good news about Jesus. There were signs, there were evidences, there were proof, there was practical exhibition that accompanied Paul's ministry that pointed people to Jesus, that revealed that the kingdom of God was here. And those were the spiritual attention grabbers that enabled Paul to then share about Jesus to the now curious and listening because of what they had seen or witnessed or been a part of or heard of from a friend or family member. And it's my hypothesis that one of the ways that we as the Western Church will become more effective and more fruitful is once that demonstration of the Spirit's power is restored to the church and to everyday believers' lives and their witness. I mean, what are the signs that we are known for as the church these days? Those notice board sort of things that we put outside the front of our property? You know, sometimes with lame things, sometimes cringy things, sometimes quite humorous signs on there, but not exactly life-changing stuff, is it? And so what if the church was known as the place to go to receive physical healing? What if churches were known as the place where people turned their lives around, where addictions were broken, where broken relationships were restored, where people found freedom from mental illness and the relentless pursuits of materialism or even the scars of past hurts? I mean, surely that would be a spiritual attention grabber and far more effective at reaching our communities for Jesus. And isn't this a little bit more biblical anyway? Jesus was really clear with his disciples as he sent them out about the authority that they went with and the ministry of both proclamation but also demonstration. And so we read in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples that he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. His instruction in verse 7 is that as they go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Right, and before you think that's just some sort of special anointing for those close first inner 12 disciples, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 more. Again, with similar instructions. Luke 10 verse 9, the instructions from Jesus is to heal the sick who are there. And then to tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. You see, proclamation and demonstration were supposed to go hand in hand. And specifically, it was the proclamation and the demonstration that the kingdom of God was in their midst. And what was true in the Gospels is true in the early church in the book of Acts. The historian Luke, recording the life of the early church, writes in Acts 2, verse 43, speaking about their communal life, that a deep sense of awe came over all the believers, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And even though that this was their experience and their life, they pray for even more. So in chapter 4, after a little bit of persecution pushback, Luke records them praying, "Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand, God, with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Demonstration and proclamation. Boldness to proclaim, signs and wonders to accompany the proclamation. And you'll notice that throughout Acts, and in fact the New Testament, very, very rarely are those things called what we would call them today, miracles. They're called signs. Signs that arrest spiritual attention. Signs that point to the power of the kingdom of God. And the church was well known for them. And so Luke records in the next chapter that crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. I mean, isn't that amazing? The church was known as the place where these signs took place. That actually their reputation had spread, news had spread, and those would come seeking out the church to be healed and to be restored, ultimately to right relationship with God. You know, decades later, having seen this and then eventually being a part of it, Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth. And a couple of chapters later, he simply declared that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And that is as true today as it was back then. The kingdom of God is not just a matter of talk, but of power. The power of the risen Jesus, bringing freedom and healing and salvation. The power of the Spirit moving in hearts and lives to wake people up to the beauty of the person of Jesus and to set them free, to help them live in the fullness of the salvation that Jesus offers through faith in his name. And if that's true, then what does that mean for our life and our witness as the Holy Spirit empowers us to be disciple makers? Well, I think one of the most practical and encouraging and down-to-earth examples of this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 3. So let's just walk through this and start thinking about what does this mean for me today? Particularly, what does this mean for me today in the context of those relationships, those people that we spent some time earlier thinking about and naming, those people in our lives who don't yet know Jesus? So open it up. We're in Acts chapter 3 and we'll pick it up from verse 1. And we read that one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So the first thing I want you to notice is that the lead up to what is a spectacular miracle or a sign is spectacularly ordinary. All right, we read in Acts chapter 2 that going up to the temple every day at the time of prayer is just what the believers did every day. This is their everyday routine, and it's the everyday routine for the lame man as well. And when he sees them, he does what he does every day, and that is he begs, he asks for money. So this really is the stuff of everyday life. Nothing special here, nothing out of the ordinary, no special mission trip or prayer and healing night, just three people, Peter and John and the beggar, going about their everyday lives. And I want that to be an encouragement because the regular stuff of everyday life becomes then the context for signs and wonders when we believe and we act like the kingdom of God is here in power. When we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and when with faith and courage we step into what we sense the Spirit would have us pray or do or say. And so do you believe that everywhere you go, be that the shops, the lunchroom at work, a dinner party with friends, even the school pickup run, that God is already there and at work? Do you believe that everywhere you go, that you carry the presence of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus as one of his disciples? Because when we do believe this, or when we're mindful of what we believe, it changes how we see ourselves and our place in the world. It changes the way that we see people and the opportunities that God has placed right in front of us. And Peter and John are just living this way as their everyday experience of being disciples of Jesus. And so in verse 4, in response, Peter looks straight at the beggar, as does John. And Peter invites his attention, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them, because that would be normal, that would be ordinary, that would be what would be expected. But Peter said instead, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. You see, when Peter and John walk past this man, they aren't looking through the eyes of the world. They aren't looking through the eyes of the ordinary and the expected, the everyday and the mundane. They're looking through the eyes of belief and faith and relationship with God and knowledge that the kingdom of God is here in power. And so with the belief that Jesus is powerful to heal, they're moved with compassion to respond to this man's need in the name of Jesus. And so should we. Right, here's the truth of the matter. Right now, among those people you've already thought of who don't yet know him, are people who are in desperate need of God's powerful intervention in their life. You know, they could be struggling with depression or anxiety, just not be able to shake a sense of loneliness or dissatisfaction in life. Maybe they have physical health issues or relational health issues. Maybe their marriage is feeling like it's on the rock. Maybe they're searching for meaning and they've never spoken that aloud to anybody. And whether they know it or not, whether they would admit to it or not, what they are in need of is a move of God in their life. For God to pull through and do the seemingly impossible in their lives. And the great thing is that filled with the Spirit, partnering with him, we get to be part of that experience. You see, when God moves, he often moves in response to the faith and the prayers of his children, of ordinary believers like you and me. And as God moves in response to our actions and our words and our prayers, those things then become signs, demonstrations of the power of the kingdom that grabs the spiritual attention of people who see it, and certainly grabs the attention of the people who experience it and receive it. And it points people to Jesus. And that's exactly what happens in this story next. So we read in verse 8 that the man jumped to his feet, praise God, and began to walk. It's a miracle, a sign, a demonstration of kingdom power. Then the man went with Peter and John into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. He recognized where the power had come from. He recognized what had happened in his life was not the result of anything from human strength or human origin. Now, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Right, so do you notice what had arrested their attention? Do you hear what snapped them out of mindlessly continuing on their life's path and drew their attention to spiritual matters? Were they filled with wonder and amazement at Peter and John's solid theology? Were they filled with wonder and amazement at Peter and John's personal commitment to their church activities? Were they filled with wonder and amazement at Peter and John at all? No. Luke records for us that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, to the lame beggar. Something visible, undeniable, transformational, and unexplainable had happened to him. Something supernatural. And then this paved the way for ears to be tuned in, to hear the proclamation from Peter and John that it is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has been completely healed. As you can all see. You see, I wonder as the Western Church, living in a secular society, whether we have far too often defaulted to programs and methods and approaches that are designed to appeal to a secular mind. We've championed apologetics and politeness. We've tried to give rational appeals to the importance of faith, but perhaps at the expense of going after powerful demonstration of the confrontingly supernatural. Because when you see something that is only explainable by a move of God and you don't know God, that gets your attention and it can actually feel uncomfortably confronting. You see, you and I, we have to remember that the message we proclaim is about God. That is supernatural. The message is of God. It is from God and it is revealed by him. God is the one who is at work in our world and in our lives. And his kingdom is a kingdom where his reign and power and influence are felt. You know, each of us have come to know Jesus, that our faith itself is supernatural, as God has revealed by the power of His Spirit the truth about Jesus. And our lives now as Christians are supernatural lives, filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, leading, guiding, convicting, bearing fruit. As we seek to become like Jesus, the Spirit is the one who is right there alongside us. And so it just makes sense, don't you think? And it's consistent that our life of witness, of being salt and light in the places and among the people that God has sent us, would be likewise Spirit-empowered, full of signs and evidences that the kingdom of God is here. And that would then grab the spiritual attention of those we are trying to reach. I want you to think back to the people that you named at the beginning. I bet your heart for them is that they would come to know Jesus for themselves. And I'm willing to guess that you have prayed for them and that you've asked God to soften their hearts and open their eyes. Or you've prayed that God would grab their spiritual attention. Maybe you've prayed that God would send people into their path or circumstances into their lives that would help point them to Him. I want to leave you with the thought. I do think this is a transformational thought. Leave you with the thought that you are part of God's answer to that prayer. That you, yourselves, and your life is a sign to them. A sign speaking of the power of God to transform, to heal, and to restore. Evidence of a life where the kingdom of God is at work. And in partnership with the Holy Spirit and with a whole bunch of faith, I urge you to follow in the footsteps of Peter and John and the early church. To have the courage to pray for God to move in response to specific needs in their lives. We don't have to overcomplicate it. When we hear of somebody being sick, offer to pray for healing in the name of Jesus. When you hear someone is struggling to make a decision, pray for God to make it clear that He would give them wisdom and discernment in the name of Jesus. When you hear that somebody is looking for work or is in financial hardship, pray for God's miraculous provision in the name of Jesus. When someone is struggling with anxiety, pray for God's peace over them in the name of Jesus. And when you get the chance to, ask if you can pray a blessing over them. And pray blessing over people and their relationships and their homes and their work and their finances in the name of Jesus. Then may we, like Paul, also be able to say, "Friend, I came to you with weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message was not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on me, but on God's power." Bless you in the name of Jesus. As filled with the Spirit, you are so aware of the people that God has sent you to. Look for the ways that He is at work. Believe that He goes before you in that, and partner with Him in helping point people to Jesus.